precious and lovely name. Amen.
2 Chronicles chapter 21. And verse 3 reads, "And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was raised up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel." Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is sin against light. Sin against light. It is a sad feature, but nonetheless true, that often those with most light, but no saving grace, are the most vehement opponents of the truth. And that was the case with Jehoram. Those who have light, but no grace in the soul, those who understand truth or are exposed to it, but yet are not renewed by the Spirit, are often amongst the most fearsome enemies of the people of God. It also happens that rebellious, covenant-breaking children take their father's faults to an extreme while copying none of their father's godliness. And so it was with Jehoram. First of all then, a ghastly start, the first four verses. Jehoshaphat died and slept with his fathers. He had set a godly example on the whole, but with faults and shortcomings. He was generous to all his sons, and some of them are mentioned, but Jehoram the eldest was appointed to be king. Jehoram saw the kingship as something to be jealously guarded, as if it were his possession, and to cling to it at any price. He did not see himself as having a position of authority to be used for the good and in the interests of the people, but rather that it was his to hold on to, no matter what. And so he slew his brothers. His insecurity is sprung from unbelief. That doesn't excuse it in the slightest, all that he did. But he felt he had to safeguard his position as king by murdering his brothers. But you might say, didn't Solomon have something of a political purge soon after he came to the throne? Yes, he did, but only of men who proved themselves in the past or the present to be treacherous and rebellious. He did not kill innocent men, but he rather put to death those who rebelled against his kingship. Whereas Jehoram killed his brothers just in case, just to be sure that they couldn't rebel or be rivals. Lawful measures and prudence are consistent with faith. Murderous expediency is not. His ruthlessness sprang from his unbelief, because he had no confidence in God. How could he? He was in rebellion against God. He hadn't peace with God, and therefore how could he begin to have the peace of God and confidence that the Lord would look after him and preserve his kingship? And so, because he had no confidence in God, he decided that the matter must be taken into his own hands, and he would make his situation supposedly safe, and by his ruthless actions. You see, when men don't trust God, they have no limit. They, instead of working out what their responsibility before God is, and trusting him with the outcome and the consequences, they rather decide what is, in their unbelief, they imagine to be the safest course for themselves. And so Jehoram ended up killing his brothers. When we become preoccupied with our rights, as he did, as king, and forget our responsibility to and opportunity to serve for the good of others, even to use positions of authority and influence for the good of Christ's cause and for his people, we become obsessed with holding on to what we think is ours. This applies in the church, it applies in the state, and it applies in society in general, that everyone becomes preoccupied with holding on to what they see as their own. And it drives people sometimes to great extremes, and that's what happened with Jehoram. Whereas we ought to see any position that we occupy as an opportunity to serve the Lord and the interests of his cause, and to serve our generation according to the will of God. Secondly, wholehearted sin where his father had dabbled. Wholehearted sin where his father had dabbled. Verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David, because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. Jehoshaphat was godly, but like all the godly in this world, he had faults. And one of them was a tendency to make wrong leagues and agreements with the ungodly, and particularly the house of Ahab. And this showed itself in that he teamed up with Ahab himself. And you remember the rebuke, chapter 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." And this sin resurfaced again before the end in chapter 20, verse 35. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Merasha, the prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the works were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So he made a league at first with Ahab himself, and then that sin surfaced again when he made league with or joined with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. So Jehoshaphat dabbled with this sin. But Jehoram, being unregenerate, ignored all that was good to follow in his father and threw himself into his father's sin with a vengeance. He married the daughter of Ahab. You see that in verse 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So he married a daughter of Ahab and followed the ways of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, as opposed to Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom in the south. And thus it is that the unregenerate heart will seek out ways, avenues to express itself. And so he wasn't interested in following his father Jehoshaphat in all that he did in service to the Lord. He took what Jehoshaphat had faltered with, and he wholeheartedly entered in to that sin. And to be able to give it the dignity of following the previous generation was an added bonus. Nevertheless, the covenant of the Lord meant that he did not extinguish the house of David. In 2 Samuel 21, 2 Samuel 21 and verse 17, we find David himself called a lamp in Israel. 2 Samuel 21 verse 17, but Abishai the son of Zeruiah succored him and smote the Philistines and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Well, David was a light, or the line of David was a light. And it was a light in the sense that that line was a beacon declaring God's covenant faithfulness. He had made promises concerning the throne of David and the seed of David. And even when that seed was wicked, as in the case of Jehoram, its existence was a testimony to the covenant promise of God concerning the throne of David, and that the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, would come in due time. So Psalm 89 and verse 29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So the seed of David would continue until the Son of David, the great Son of David, the Lord Jesus, David's Lord, came into the world to save sinners and reigns at the right hand of God. Thirdly, God's judgments on covenant breaking begin. God's judgments on covenant breaking begin. Verse 8 to verse 11. Verse 8 reads, "In his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day." The Edomites revolt. You see, God governs everything. And we find in Scripture that even things like the peoples that are subject to Judah, that even when they revolt, it's in the hand of God, that God can give peace to the kingdom or revolt. And so the Edomites revolted. When it says that Jehoram went forth with his princes, it means that they broke through. He didn't defeat the Edomites, but he managed to break through at night, having been surrounded by them. But they continued rebellious until the day that the book was written. But then in verse 10, Libnah revolted from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Libnah was in the heart of Judah and shook off Jeroboam's authority because of his apostasy and idolatry. When it says because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers, that may refer not simply to what was happening at the hand of God in providence, that God's judgment, but it may actually be the reason in the minds of the people of Libnah why they shook off Jehoram's yoke. And he compelled Judah, verse 11, "Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto." Whether the fornication was part of the idolatrous worship and literal, or whether it's simply describing the unfaithfulness, the covenant breaking of the people going after other gods, is perhaps not absolutely clear, but we take the former view. But at any rate, the covenant breaker is usually hypersensitive. He cannot stand others not joining him in his sin. If you've met someone who's brought up in a Christian home but rejected the gospel, you will find a sensitivity because they know what their parents believed and stood for. And the faithful who are standing for the truth and following the Lord Jesus Christ are a rebuke to them. So Jehoram compelled Judah to join in the idolatry. Whether anyone withstood him, we're not told, but he used his position to compel the people in their idolatry. He wasn't just satisfied with doing it himself. He wanted everyone to fall in line, because anyone who didn't was a reminder of what he knew from his father, Jehoshaphat. Fourthly, God speaks and acts. God speaks and acts. From verse 12 to the end. God speaks, first of all, verse 12 to 15. And there came a writing to him from Elijah, the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, Because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring, like to the whoring of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. God speaks. Verse 12 is the only mention of Elijah's ministry, as it were, reaching into Judah. He ministered, as you know, in the northern kingdom and in the time of Ahab. And that's where his ministry took place. But here we have an unusual instance that Elijah is involved in what's going on in Judah in the south. And he sends a letter. Why he sent a letter, we're not told. Some have suggested that he was too old to make the journey. But 2 Kings 2 doesn't give the impression of a man who's so aged that he's confined in his movement. At any rate, whatever the reason, the Lord, through Elijah, tells Jeroboam, Jehoram, a very plain and unwelcome message. God wasn't going to just do nothing about Jehoram's wickedness. He was going to display his sovereign power in acts of judgment. And Jehoram had no excuse. Verse 12, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, Because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring, like unto the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. You see that he's saying there's no excuse for Jehoram. He had the example of Jehoshaphat and Asa before him, and so there's no excuse. He had defied the Lord. He'd rejected his father's example and deliberately despised the Lord. And then mention is made of his murder, and also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. They were more worthy men. The Lord saw what he did. Even Ahab took notice of warning, not with genuine evangelical repentance, but he reined himself in. We're told that in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. And verse 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Even Ahab took some notice when a warning came from the Lord, but Jehoram, so far as we know, did nothing. He just carried on despite the word of the Lord. And he is warned that the people and his family will be smitten with the plague, and that in due time he himself will be smitten with an incurable illness. What it was, we don't know. That will take his life, slowly take his life, and he would die in the midst of appalling illness and pain. Meantime, there were more attacks, and he was deprived of his family. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. Evidently, his family had been smitten with illness before, but now they're taken away. And the only son he has is Jehoahaz. The family line is not extinguished, but it's narrowed down to this, the youngest son. The announced judgment then falls on him, verse 18, and after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases. What a death! Not only a ghastly death, but a hopeless one. It was incurable. It took 2 years before he died. And there was no lament. And his people made no burning for him, like the burning of his fathers. You remember, the burning was a way of showing lamentation. But there was no burning for him. There had been for Asaph, but not for him. The people did not lament him. Jehoshaphat was buried with his fathers, not Jehoram. He was buried in the city of David, but not in the sepulchre of the kings. And there's an awful obituary in verse 19, second half. And his people made no burning for him, like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired, albeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Unlamented. Well, what's the application? God does act in judgment, in this life possibly, in the next certainly. And our sins will find us out without refuge in Christ. Jehoram's safety should have been in the Lord, the God of his fathers, but he despised it all. A warning. The truth must not only be known, but loved. And that there must be not only knowledge, but faith in the Lord, and that works by love. We also learn that the wicked are not truly lamented. The godly are lamented by the godly. And sometimes They're even lamented by the ungodly. What they couldn't stand while the person lived, they realize they've lost something when he dies. It was so in Geneva with Calvin. They fought tooth and nail constantly. Not everyone, but the libertines and the many of the people, they tussled with Calvin. But when he died, they all turned out for his funeral and lamented what they had lost. People might find other ungodly people useful, comfortable. But sometimes there is a glimmer of light in their minds that the godly represent reality. So they didn't lament Jehoram as they had his fathers. Live so as to be lamented for good reasons. You may or may not be lamented. Who knows? But leave a legacy that if people have any understanding at all, they will see that they've lost something worthwhile. Set an example of the fear of the Lord that will be remembered, so that we, when we're dead, will yet speak because of the truth of God evident in the way we lived.